Will you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to speak today? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for being here. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. For there are no words that I have that make any difference. But it's only your word and your truth that can change a life. So we come before you now and ask you to work your miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first trip that Jeanette and I took was to Colorado together. We were young, we were in love, and we drove around and saw all these mountains and beautiful things. It was a little different than it was in Iowa. And as we were driving back and forth, we kept seeing a sign for a place called Hanging Lake. It was a strange name for a lake. And eventually we saw a picture of it and thought, we need to go there. So we went up this incredibly long hike, and we made it to Hanging Lake. It's a beautiful mountain setting, and we explored up there. After we got to the top, we actually walked out on this log that was just laying there. You could walk out in the middle of the lake and look around. It was just gorgeous. And as we enjoyed that area and looked at this beautiful waterfall, a thought came into my head that had never been there before. And the thought was, this would be the perfect place to ask her to marry me. And then the second thought that came in was, what? Are you crazy? I thought I must be lightheaded from the exertion of the climb. Because you see, we'd only been dating for 2 months. I said, it must be the altitude getting to me. I don't understand this. The thought itself was just ridiculous. So we walked back down off that mountain, hand in hand, but with no proposal said as of yet. Have you ever done something crazy? Let's see, confession time for us older folks. Have you ever done something crazy? Raise your hand if you've done that. All right, I'm not alone. Sometimes God calls his people to do ridiculous things. So this morning, we're going to take a quick look through God's Word, and we're going to see. We're going to try to discover if God calls people to do ridiculous things, and if maybe he's calling us to do something ridiculous in our life. So a little evidence of God being ridiculous in the Bible. We go to Genesis chapter 18, and that's where God says to Abraham and Sarah, he tells Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah thought, that's ridiculous. I'm, what, 90 years old? She laughed. She said, I'm too old to have a baby. And that's all the way in Genesis. When you move forward into Exodus, God finds a shepherd named Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to send you to the most powerful empire in the world at that time. I'm going to send you to Egypt because I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt. And I'm pretty sure that Moses thought, what? Wait a second, I can't even talk. How am I going to do that? And Lord, they have swords, and lots of them. And they have chariots, and all I have is a stick. But God can do wonders with a stick, amen? And then forward into the New Testament, when God says to young Mary, you are going to have a baby. And I'm pretty sure Mary thought, say what? Because if you thought Sarah was surprised about how ridiculous God was being, how must Mary have felt? I wonder for a moment she thought, Lord, a crucial piece of having a baby is being with the fella. And I haven't done that. And God says, I'll take care of it. And then on into the New Testament some more in the book of Acts, when God approaches a very faithful church member, Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I have a guy. Saul of Tarsus is going to be my main man. He's going to take the gospel everywhere. And Ananias' reply is, Lord, that's kooky talk. That's a loose translation, but something like that. He said, that's ridiculous. He's the one persecuting us. The Lord says, I know, but I got it covered. Just trust me. So we can see real quickly how God has called people in the past to do crazy things. Does he still do that today? Those of you who are elders in the church or are ministry leaders, when you were first called to ask to be an elder or a ministry leader, did you think, well, it is about time that they have called me. I have been waiting. Or perhaps did you think, Lord, are you sure what you're doing here? Or when you first heard the message of keeping Saturday as the Sabbath, did you think, of course, no sweat, that'll be easy. Or perhaps did you think like me, this sounds ridiculous. I used to work years ago when I was a teenager. I used to work at Adventureland. And there at Adventureland, I worked in games. This is where you go when you're at the amusement park and you try to win these gigantic stuffed animals. That was my job there, helping people play the games. And I was a horrible worker, I will confess. I was terrible at it. Standing out there in the sun all day long answering questions, I was not friendly. I used to frighten little children, okay? I did. And then years later, someone asked me, to tell a children's story to children. And I said, Lord, that's ridiculous. Now, you might not see that in me, and praise the Lord, because it means that there's a lot less of Michael and a little bit more of Jesus than back then. God does call us to be ridiculous sometimes. And there is something that God calls all of us to do, friends, and it is ridiculous. There are two questions that I have for you this morning. As we search through the Bible, we're going to be looking to answer these two questions. Number one, who are you? And number two, what is God asking you to do? To answer these questions, we're going to go to our scripture chapter for the day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. To understand this very important chapter in the Bible, you have to look at the context of the entire chapter. And as we do that, we'll figure out just what ridiculous thing God is asking us to do and who we are in the chapter. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 18, or if you've got your pad or phone, click it on, because I want you to see all of this. If you don't have those two things, scoot next to somebody who does and make a friend here this morning. So Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "And at that time Jesus came to the disciples saying," or the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They wanted to know who's the greatest. And Jesus' reply, do you know? He says, a little one. That's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But then verse 6 gets really interesting. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus uses some harsh language, doesn't he? He says, be very careful with my little ones. Now we have to figure out this morning, as we try to figure out who we are, is who are the little ones that believe in God? Is it, as Jesus is teaching the people, he's surrounded by little ones and he says, this is the greatest. But who are little ones in the church today? Is it the babies that we have come forward and we dedicate? Are those the little ones? I believe so. But I don't think it's just the babies that come forward. Could the little ones also be the little children who are looking for the path to walk and are needing our guidance? But are those the only ones we need to worry about causing to stumble? Or are there others that are technically little ones, though they may be taller than us? What about young adults who, when they're older and they make that decision to follow God and to be baptized, are they perhaps also a little one in the faith? I think so. Friends, I don't think it's based exactly on age. I think it goes beyond that. I think that there are even older ones who can be little ones. I'm sorry, Brett, for using you as my old example. But I think even someone my age who comes to the Lord, gets baptized, they too can be a little one, new in the faith. And Jesus says, do not cause them to stumble. Now, stumble in the Bible, when you look at the Greek in there, it actually means literally, it's where we get the word to scandalize from. To scandalize somebody. And he says, do not scandalize someone. It means to cause someone to lose their faith. So this morning, as we read through this chapter, who are you? Are you a little one? Or are you a scandalizer? Have we ever scandalized another in the church or at school or at work? Have we hurt a fellow believer? Or have we been the one who's been scandalized? Who are you this morning? Well, friends, the next the Bible shows us what God does if someone is scandalized. Follow me down to verse 12. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. The man here symbolizes God. This is the Father. And who is he searching for? Friends, you got to remember the context of what started this whole conversation. He's searching for someone who's been hurt. He's searching for someone who's stumbled, who's been scandalized and wandered away from the faith. God goes after them. Amen? He will not give up on us even when we're hurt and we wander away. But friends, hold on. There's more. Now we know what God does with someone who gets scandalized, but how do we treat someone who sins? How do we treat the scandalizer? Someone hurts you in the church. What do you do? I know it never happens here at Piedmont, so we're just going to talk hypothetically. That someone would hurt you at the church, what would you do? The answer is quite simple, friends. You just go and tell the pastor. Because he can fix all things. Right? Wrong. Think of it, friends. Someone has hurt you in the church. Someone has stepped on your toe. Let's ask Jesus what we should do. Matthew 18, still in this context of scandalizing. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Jesus says, go and talk to the one who hurt you, the one who scandalized you. And I know in your back of our minds we think, what? That's ridiculous. But I know that's our God. Remember, friends, the topic is scandalizers. So when we've been hurt, we go and show the scandalizer how he has harmed a little one. If he doesn't listen, then what do you do? Simple, go tell the pastor then. Again, not quite yet. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. He says, if you won't listen, then go and get a couple trusted witnesses, a couple friends. Why do we do that? To make sure that the scandalizer has not been falsely accused by somebody. And we try to work it out. If they still don't listen, then verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Here's where the church, the pastor, all get involved. Tell it to the church. And then what? But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen, a Gentile, or a tax collector. So if he still doesn't listen, treat him like a tax collector and a Gentile. So you think, aha, now's the point where I get to get even with him, right? I get to treat him like a tax collector. The scandalizer like a tax collector. That was the worst of society in their thinking. This was a person who worked for the Romans. This was someone who collected taxes for Rome and usually collected money for themselves too. So after the third attempt, you treat that scandalizer like he deserves. Right? Shun him. Treat him like dirt. Jesus says, treat him like a tax collector. Keep your finger there in Matthew 18 and turn with me back to Matthew 9. What does he mean when he says, treat him like a tax collector? Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many, who? Many tax collectors and sinners came down with him and his disciples. Whoa. Jesus is eating with tax collectors. And in this society, friends, eating was huge. If you ate with someone, that meant that you accepted them, and it was a big event. You say, wait a second, this is ridiculous. They're a tax collector. They're a scandalizer. Eat with them? Forgive them? How did Jesus treat the tax collectors and the scandalizers? Friends, remember who's writing this chapter? It's Matthew. How was he employed? As a tax collector. So remember those first questions we had for you this morning that you're supposed to figure out. Number one, who are you? Are you a little one, regardless of your age, who's been scandalized? Have you been hurt? Or have you ever scandalized someone else? Is God asking you to do something ridiculous? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18 now. God has told us to talk it out when we're hurting. He's told us to work it out. And it starts to coalesce in Peter's mind. He starts to get this idea. We're supposed to forgive. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, still in the context of scandalizers, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He starts to get it. He says, I'm supposed to forgive, and wow, I'm even supposed to forgive a scandalizer, but there has to be a limit to this. And most people say you can forgive three times. I'm going to say seven. How many times should we forgive? Well, Jesus' answer blows their minds. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Friends, don't take this out of context. This is about scandalizers. This is someone who's done something horrible, caused someone to lose their faith. Have you ever thought, well, I will forgive someone once when they hurt me, but they do it to me twice, forget it. They're done. Is there a limit to our forgiveness? That whole idea, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. When Jesus says, forgive, and he puts the limit of 70 times 7, which really means there is no limit. It's not at 491 you can say, I'm done. He just says, keep forgiving. Forgive as many times as it's necessary. And I know in our minds we think that's ridiculous. But friends, you have to remember what forgiveness is and what it's not, what we said a few weeks ago. Forgiveness is not saying that what the other person did was okay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying what that person did is wrong. And I'm not going to let it happen again. But I'm not going to hold on to it. This forgiving time and time again doesn't mean that Jesus is asking you to be a Christian doormat and allow people to abuse you. Not at all. Forgiveness means I'm not holding on to it, but you set the expectations for what the future are. 70 times 7, forgive them. You say, why? Why do I have to forgive? I can't let them off the hook in forgiving. What if they made a huge offense? What if they did something big? Am I supposed to forgive that? What if it's a huge scandal? Remember, scandalizer. Well, Jesus goes on and he tells a story. In verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. And he finds one servant who owes what we would call the national debt. It's about what this guy owes the king. And he says, I can't, give me some time. I'll try to work things out. The king says, you know what? I've forgiven the debt. He's been forgiven what equates to the national debt. And what does he do? If you read down in that story, he finds another servant who owes him the equivalent of like $50. And he grabs and he says, you pay me what you owe me. And that guy says the same thing. Just give me some time and I'll work things out. And the guy who's been forgiven the giant debt takes the guy who owns a little bit and tosses him in prison. Jesus tells us this story. Look at how it ends there in our scripture text for today. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved. Verse 31, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then a very sobering verse. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Friends, we need to forgive, Jesus says. And you say, Pastor, I know we need to, but it's easier to stay angry. Is it? Is it easier to hold on to a grudge when we've been hurt? Well, let's see. Let's see if it's truly easier. Because now it's time, I know it's been a few weeks, but it's time for everyone's favorite part of the worship service, congregation participation. Someone is going to help me preach today, and we're going to see if it's easier to hold on to something. So today, I need a helper, like always, and I need someone who is fit and strong, someone who, like me, just has muscles rippling everywhere, so we cover them up with a suit so no one will. I don't know why they always laugh when I talk about stuff like that. Someone who's really, let me see, who should I choose here? Let's see. John, would you be willing to help me today? I know you sat in the middle trying to be safe, but I'm sure these fine folks would let you sneak out. Come join me up here. I know John's not bashful. So John, you're going to help us learn about forgiveness and whether or not it's okay to hold a grudge. Are you all right with that? All right.
Let's
now,
do it.
Okay. We do. We see, we matched in purple. It's going to be good. All right. Yes. So, now John, you look pretty fit. You're doing okay?
Yeah.
You stay in good shape? Do you work out a little bit?
I pick up my room.
Okay, that's good. He picks up his room, he said. So, all right, so you seem pretty fit. So if you would come over and write a little waiver for me right here.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. We won't hurt you that bad.
Back.
You're back. Don't get hurt yet.
Okay.
Now, do you think, since you're fit, that I know it's in church and this is kind of odd, but would you be able to do like 15 push-ups mm-hmm. here today? All right. Well, I'll get down here on the floor with you. If you could just get down.
Okay.
I'm going to have you do 15 push-ups.
Okay.
And let's count them out. Can you help him here?
Oh,
all right,
really?
Whenever you're ready. Yep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. That was pretty easy.
Yeah.
That was pretty easy. All right. Yeah.
Thanks.
Very good.
Thank you. I wouldn't normally
okay.
do that on the Sabbath.
But wouldn't normally work out on the Sabbath. That's true. But we're trying to teach today.
Yes.
So that looked pretty easy. There was not a whole lot of struggle there. But we're gonna try it again.
Oh, okay.
Only this time we're just gonna pretend. I know you're a wonderful Christian and good at forgiving people, but we're just gonna pretend a little bit that you've had some things in your past that you've had a hard time forgiving. So if you can kind of get down there in this thing, we're gonna talk about some of those things that you haven't forgiven. Now you got a nice purple shirt on and I don't want you to, so we'll just kind of put that there. So we'll keep you nice. Now, John, I know it was probably years ago that there was probably a kid in school who was probably mean to you a bit and just, you know, messed with you on the playground. And you've actually kind of held on to that over time. And so it's still with you, even though it's been a long time. So you can put your knees down. I don't want to wear you out too much. Yeah. And so that's still there. You haven't let go of that. And then you feel it. I'm glad. And then, you know, there have been some times your parents are here with us today. I met them earlier, and they look like a fine couple. But, you know, probably growing up, there were times when did they ever say no to you, John? They did. And there was that one time they said no, that you couldn't go do something. And, well, you've held on to that all these years.
I got spanked
and
one time
you
at potluck.
You got spanked at potluck, and you haven't let go of that. And still remembers it to this day, Mom and Dad. So he's still got that chain with him. And then, oh, this is a big one. This is a big one. Growing up, there's usually a girl that comes along, and sometimes we get our heart broke a bit. And sometimes they hurt us, and so they get a little bigger when they do that. And so that girl you still haven't let go of, that's still with you a bit. And then, John, there's one more. There's one more. And this was one that, you know, there was that time that the pastor asked you to come up and help preach. And you never forgave him. And anytime you don't forgive a pastor, it's a very, very big chain that, let's try not to kill him, no. So this one is there, and that one is still. So, John, now you're a fit guy, I know. Can you do those 15 push-ups again? Let's see if we can. Let's try to help him here, folks. Let's try, all right? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All right, let's give him a hand, folks. And I'll have Adam help me a bit with that. Can I help you up, John?
Appreciate it.
Okay.
All right.
Now, John, you were able to do those 15 push-ups.
Yeah.
But which was easier, the first time or the second time?
I prefer not to do it with the chains again. Yeah.
You think with the chains is a little harder? A little harder holding onto those chains. All right, well, thank you for coming up.
Appreciate
thank
that.
You for working out like you do. Give him a hand. We might still be able to get through life with all those chains around us. But is it easier, friends, to hold a grudge? Is it easier to not forgive? Well, you talk to John afterwards. He'll give you the testimony. Friends, it's so much better to forgive. So much better to take those chains off. I bet if we had John do those 15 push-ups without the chains, he'd do them in flying colors. I want to ask you, who's walking down that road of your life with you today? Because we all walk through our lives. We all walk down that road. Who's with you? Everyone that you have not forgiven is walking with you. Only friends, they're not walking with you. You're actually giving them a piggyback ride down the road of life. Anyone that you haven't forgiven, they're there. Even if they're long gone, they are still with you. If you haven't forgiven them by God's grace, you still carry them down the road. And they're weighing you down. They still have you trapped. Friends, it is not easier to hold a grudge. God's call to forgive is ridiculous, but His way is still the best way, amen? Because if we refuse to forgive, we can end up just like the guy in Jesus' parable, all wrapped up in chains and in prison. Our refusal to forgive will even short-circuit the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's how serious Jesus gets when He talks about forgiveness. And I know right now there are things that you're thinking about. And these are real things. These are real hurts. And I'm not flippant about that stuff. But I know Jesus' counsel is there's a better way to live through life. So friends, maybe today, maybe Jesus is speaking to your heart. Have you figured out who you are this morning? Are you one of those little ones? Are you a little one today? Or are you one who was scandalized? Are you someone who was hurt in the past? Or as you think about your life and you think about your heart, you say, you know what, Pastor? I've been the scandalizer. I've been the one who's hurt someone else. What is God asking you to do today? Or maybe you're someone who needs to forgive. Maybe you're someone who's been scandalized. And you've refused to forgive that scandalizer. My friends, God continues to ask ridiculous things of His people. God calls us to forgive. Because everybody's got that one thing in life that they just can't face. Something that we hold on every step of our life. And we end up feeling trapped like we're in a prison. Only there's no keys and there's no guards. There's nothing but shadows of the past acting as chains and bars. Jesus says to each of us today, it's time to cut it loose. It's time to forgive them. It's time to let it go. Because if we don't cut it loose, friends, it will drag us down. But today, perhaps you're thinking, Pastor, I've tried. I know I should, but the distance between my head and my heart is miles apart. I can't let it go. And friends, I beg you, come to Jesus and tell him what you're facing. Tell him that you're tired of holding on to it. Because he will help you to do that which we cannot do on our own. Two questions this morning. Who are you? And what is God calling you to do? If you've scandalized another, friends, it's time to admit it. It's time to ask for forgiveness. If you yourself have been scandalized, it's time to let it go. And you may not be able to completely reconcile with the person. That may not be safe. But you don't need to carry it anymore. It's time to forgive. This morning, I want to invite you to call out to God. Call out to Jesus Christ and watch as he helps you to do something ridiculous and forgive. Now, my friends, we're going to do something a little different to end our service today. As the musicians prepare, we're going to do something a little different because, as I've learned in the Old Testament, when it comes to teaching and worship, God believed in more than just hearing. He believed in people doing. In the Old Testament worship, people walked around. They carried things. They smelled things. Worship in the temple involved all those different aspects of symbols that were tangible that people could feel and they could touch so they could learn about forgiveness. So as we finish this morning, as we prepare to sing, I want to give you the opportunity to come to Jesus, to come forward and lay your burden down. Because maybe you've realized that thing that you've been carrying for so long, for too long, and maybe God has awakened in your heart something that you need to do. Maybe you're feeling trapped by the past. Maybe your back is crowded with too many passengers. Then Jesus says, come and lay it down. You don't have to carry it any longer, for the Lord can break any chain. So as we sing this morning, I want to invite those of you who feel called to come up here to this box. And in this box, you're going to find a broken chain. And this chain, just like in the Old Testament, is a symbol. And it can be a symbol of whatever you have, whatever's been weighing you down and trapping you. And you can come up as we sing and just grab it and then walk over to the cross and lay it down there at the cross. Because that's where it needs to be, amen? Now, friends, I know our pews are long and you might think, oh, I'd have to jump over 5 people to get there. Tell them, get out my way. Because Jesus is calling me right now and I'm moving. They won't mind. They'll move out of your way. So when you come up here, grab that chain. If you want to pray and kneel about it, you certainly can. We're going to take our time as we leave here today. Whatever that thing is that you've been carrying far too long, it can symbolize that grudge that you need to let go. Whatever it is for you, I want to invite you. And you might think, oh, I'd have to jump over 5 people to get there. Tell them, get out my way. Because Jesus is calling me right now, and I'm moving. They won't mind. They'll move out of your way. So when you come up here, grab that chain. If you want to pray and kneel about it, you certainly can. We're going to take our time as we leave here today. Whatever that thing is that you've been carrying far too long, it can symbolize that grudge that you need to let go. Whatever it is for you, I want to invite you to come up here. There's plenty there. And if you got a big one, we can go get the chain from the back. But grab that chain, grab that link, whatever it symbolizes for you, and then come over here and set it down. Take it to Jesus. Lay it down at his feet. And then go ahead and quietly make your way back to your seat. I invite you, friends, to come forward. Because you don't need to carry it anymore. Come as we sing, lay your burden down and give it to Jesus.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you won my heart, and you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where I am made complete, you have given me life through the death you bore for me, and you won my heart, and you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross, trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. You've won my heart, and you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down, trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. Oh, oh, at the foot of the cross. Oh, oh, at the foot of the cross. Oh, the foot of the cross.
I request everyone to please stand and sing with me.
Heavenly Father, our precious Lord Jesus, Lord, you ask us to do ridiculous things because you ask us to trust you even with our hearts, even with our pain. And Lord, you've told us that the best way is to forgive. You don't want us to walk through life being weighed down, carrying others on our shoulders when we need to give them to you. Lord, you don't want us to be struggling through the ups and downs of life with chains on our backs. You want us to give them to you. So you've seen the people here this morning who've come forward and grabbed just a symbolic chain link. But those links, Lord, each and every one of them is broken. And it's the blood of Jesus shed at the cross that can break whatever chain it is that's wrapping around us. Lord, we don't want them anymore. And you don't want us to carry them anymore. So you see the hearts here today too, Lord. We open them up to you. And we ask you to do the work, Lord, because we cannot forgive on our own. It is ridiculous and it's more than we can do. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. So continue to take us back to the foot of the cross where we were forgiven a national debt, and where we can go to forgive our brothers, our sisters, fellow members, loved ones, even strangers. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Help us to leave this place knowing that we are forgiven, and help us to leave this place with power from on high and grace to forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those willing to lay their burdens down said, amen. God bless you each and every one. Have a happy Sabbath.